Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Well, in recent months, my counseling schedule has sharply increased, especially with married couples. And many times the truth of our text, verse 21 in Proverbs 18, has been deeply impressed upon my mind, namely that both death and life are in the power of the tongue, which simply means in the power of spoken words. Did you know that your spoken words contain the power of life and death? And there is perhaps no human relationship where both the benefits and detriments of the words that we speak to one another is more evident than in that relationship between husband and wife. Either failure or flourishing depend upon communication. And today's text, written by wise Solomon, confirms that both extremes of death and of life are bound up, as it were, in the power of the tongue, which is the theme of today's message. There are three simple yet profoundly important truths that we'll consider this morning. They're printed in your bulletin. Take a look there on the right-hand side with me, if you would. First, at the beginning of verse 21, the proper use of the tongue has lethal power. Lethal power. Death is in the power of the tongue. Second, in verse 21, the proper use of the tongue has life-giving power. Life, Solomon said, is in the power of the tongue. And then third, at the end of verse 21, we will reap the consequences produced by whatever words our tongues speak. And those who love it will eat its fruits, Solomon said. Again, the first point that Solomon makes is that the improper use of the tongue has lethal power. In a somber tone, undoubtedly tuned by his own observations of the world around him, the wise king noted that death is in the power of the tongue. It is something incredibly powerful, and can be incredibly powerful in a very negative kind of sense. God's word is replete with references to the powerful effects of speech or words that we speak. And Solomon teaches us here that words that we speak can be lethal. They can kill and destroy and result in death. And in the Bible, especially here in the book of Proverbs, did you ever notice there's a very long, large catalog, as it were, of the sins of the tongue? God makes no apology about having this book of Proverbs be one that especially addresses the whole host, the large multitude of different kinds of sins of the tongue. In fact, listen, there are over 100 references that are mostly warnings against the misuse of the tongue, such as swearing, lying, backbiting, bearing false witness, sowing discord, cursing, taking God's name in vain, deceiving, disputing, dissension, divisiveness, rumors, profanity, accusations, gossip, and slander. Yes, our tongues are capable of getting us into a whole lot of trouble, are they not? In fact, the words that we speak can be the death of friendships, relationships, families, marriages, even churches. And of course, history is literally filled with illustrations of the truth of this painful reality. You know, one of the worst lies that many of us were taught when we were young was packaged in that little rhyme that went like this. You remember it? Sticks and stones. Thank you. But names or words will never hurt me. Yeah. But isn't it true that many of you, probably all of you, remember how deeply hurt you were by words? I have a couple of instances of that from my early childhood. That was a long time ago, yeah? 60 plus years. But I still can feel it when I think of it. They were sharp words. They were harmful words. Troubling words. And in some instances, the pain suffered by certain words, especially if they're often repeated, right? It can be just too much for people to bear. Let me illustrate. There was a news story back in 1982, this is true, about a junior high student who, due to the driving route, had to ride the bus to school with mostly older high school students. Every morning, the bus driver had to drive several miles off the main road to pick up this boy at his poor rural home. And none of the older students were happy about the inconvenient daily detour required to pick this little boy up. As soon as the bus made the turn onto that road every day, you could hear the jeers coming from the back of the bus from the older students. And after about a 10-minute ride off the beaten path, the bus would arrive at the boy's kind of unsightly, small home. And the boy wasn't attractive either. He was plain and somewhat homely. And he wasn't athletic or popular at school, but was quiet, soft-spoken, and minded his own business. But the moment that boy got on the bus every day, the name-calling and the ridicule would begin. And often until the bus finally arrived at the school. For quite some time, the boy appeared not to be too troubled about the taunting and coarse jesting about him and simply tried to ignore it. But one day, as the bus was just about to make the infamous left-hand turn to deliver the boy to his remote home, he raised his voice and said, "You don't have to go this way anymore." And then a gunshot thundered in the bus, a fatal self-inflicted wound to the boy's head. And next to the bloody corpse was a note that read simply this: "I just can't stand it anymore." You tell that kid that words will never hurt him. Though words can hurt you, and in fact they have lethal power. They can even kill you. Pythagoras, who wasn't only a mathematician, wrote this. He said, a wound from a tongue is worse than a wound from a sword. The latter affects only the body. The former affects the soul and the spirit. And I'd imagine that virtually all of us know this by way of experience, don't we? that the injuries caused by words may far exceed blows to the body, for words can more deeply affect our soul and our spirit. Another way the tongue can be an instrument of death is by silence. Silence. By not speaking when it should speak. Maybe you've known people that play the quiet game. When they're troubled or hurt or feel that they've been slighted or sinned against, they get quiet. They withdraw. And as they do, their silence becomes a weapon. They weaponize their silence. And it's a cruel weapon that can wound very deeply and can severely injure relationships, because to not speak when you should is just as harmful as speaking when you should not speak. Here's the application. You can injure and wound others by your silence as well as with your words. Improper use of your tongue isn't limited to the words that you speak. You can also wound and injure people by what you don't say. Let me illustrate. Perhaps you've experienced this before. I have. Let's make it very personal. You're angry about something. Maybe it's legitimate, maybe it's not. But you get angry about it and your anger simmers at a low boil. After a while, people around you sense that you're unusually quiet and withdrawn. And you are, because you're angry about something. But no one else knows what the problem is except you. And then someone asks you, are you all right? Is there something wrong? To which you reply, oh no, nothing's wrong, I'm fine. What's that? That's a cover-up, right? It's just a way to prolong your anger and avoid admitting it, because you want to keep using that weapon of silence to hurt others. Instead, you get quiet and withdraw and make everyone around you wonder why you're troubled, because you've learned that you can injure and wound other people by your silence as well as by your words. These things shouldn't be so for us, should they? To not speak when you should can be just as harmful as speaking when you should not. You can injure and wound others by your silence as well as by your words. Second point that arises from the text is this: the proper use of the tongue has life-giving power. Solomon observed, not only death, but life. Life is in the power of the tongue. He now turns the table completely around by shifting from the improper use of the tongue to its proper use. Equally powerful as death is the power of life that words possess. So the shift is from negative to positive, from bad news to good news, from death to life. Solomon asserts that just as the improper use of the tongue has the power to kill, so too does the proper use of the tongue have life-giving power. Words, as we all know and have even experienced, can be devastating, utterly devastating, even resulting in death. Yet they can also result in comfort, in encouragement, in blessing, and life. And those are the words that we need to speak. And of course, our Lord is the ultimate example of this, as the one whose words, more than any other person's words, were life-giving, right? In John 6, 63, we read it earlier, Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." His words healed the sick and brokenhearted, and gave life to those who were both physically and spiritually dead. Now, by way of application, let me ask you this question. And be honest, what kind of words do you speak? What kind of words characterize your life? What kind of words do you speak to your spouse, to your parents or children, or to your Christian brothers and sisters? Words of death on one side. Imagine that we had a list, and on the list we had the words of death printed on one side and the words of life on the other. And you had to look back over the past week, and somehow your memory was good enough to remember all the things that you said. Mine's not, but maybe yours is. And you write down all of the, in two columns or on both sides of that paper, the words of death on one side, the words of life on the other. Would all of your words be on the side of life? Or would there be some words, maybe, God forbid, many words under the death column? Would there be some words that you wish you could take back? And would there be some you wish you hadn't listened to? There are things you should never listen to, right? Gossip, accusations, slander. When people say those things to you, just turn a deaf ear to them and say, "The person you need to be talking to isn't here." They'll get the message. You know, Alexander the Great was known for many things. One was that whenever he heard someone being accused of something, he would hold one ear closed. And he would say, "I'm reserving this ear for the one who is being accused." That'd be a good practice for Christians to adopt. Whenever they hear someone criticizing or accusing or slandering another person, to simply take one hand and put it up to their ear. I'll bet that would bring a lot of conversations to a screeching halt. F.W. Robertson wrote this. He said, "One bitter word dropped from our lips against a brother is like a gun fired in the mountains. The sharp report is caught up and intensified and echoed by rocks and caves until it sounds like thunder. So a thoughtless, unkind word in passing from mouth to mouth receives progressive exaggerations and snowball-like increases as it rolls. Gossip mongers are persons who tear the bandages from social wounds and prevent their healing. A whispered word of slander is like that fox with a firebrand tied to its tail that Samson sent among the standing corn of the Philistines. It brings destruction into wide areas of peace and love." Christian, what kind of words do you speak? Are they words of death, or are they words of life? The improper use of the tongue has the power to destroy, but the proper use of the tongue has life-giving power. And the greatest use of the tongue, the most powerful use of it for God's glory and for the good of others, is when it communicates what? The gospel message of God's saving grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Yes, it's great to speak positively by encouraging and comforting and exhorting others, but listen, the ultimate proper use of your words is with God's words, because His words have life-giving power that results in eternal life for those that believed them. The Apostle John, summarizing the purpose of writing his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, if you were to ask the question, why did John write the Gospel of John, that big, long gospel? It's right here. He said, "These words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And at the conclusion of his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 13, he wrote, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So, Christian, the greatest use of your tongue, the most powerful use of it for God's glory and the good of others, is when it conveys the gospel message of God's saving grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. So, by way of application, let me ask you another question. How many times last week did you speak the life-giving words of the gospel to others? What about last month? What about in the past year? Brethren, let's remind ourselves often that as Christians, we have the words of life. No one else does, but we do. Believers do. And so in the language of Philippians 2:15, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world, we're to hold forth the word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that we have not run or labored in vain. Life, eternal, everlasting life, is in the power of the tongue. And the supreme proper use of it is when your tongue speaks those life-giving words of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Won't you resolve, Christian, listen, won't you resolve to be more intentional, more deliberate, to use your tongue to speak words that have life-giving power to those who are spiritually dead and who are in spiritual darkness? Everlasting eternal life is in the power of your tongue. Well, the third and final point at the end of our text, verse 21, concludes by reminding us that whatever words we sow, we shall also reap. The third point, we will reap the consequences produced by whatever words our tongues speak. Look at verse 21, the end of it. "And those who love it," referring to those who love to speak either proper or improper words, "will eat its fruits." Now here's a universal principle that can't be undone, namely, that you will eat the fruit produced by your own words. It falls beneath the umbrella of reaping whatever you have sown, right? The words that you speak, think of it this way, they produce a crop or a harvest that you will eat. Charles Bridges, who many consider to have written the best commentary on the book of Proverbs, wrote this. He said, "A man by using his tongue aright," I believe I put it in your, I did, I put it in your bulletin, in blue, "a man by using his tongue aright, in talking, exhorting, witnessing, and counseling, may save, and by abusing it in any of these ways or any other may destroy. Either way, he will be filled with its fruit. The curse of destroying others will return upon himself. and in administering a blessing to his neighbor, his own soul will be fed. So what Bridges is saying is that we will reap the consequences produced by whatever words our tongues speak. Our tongues will reap whatever they sow. And that leads to this final application now as we draw to a close. It's this. Great effort should be exerted to restrain your tongue and to consecrate its use to God. Perhaps if we reminded ourselves before we speak that we're going to reap the consequences of either speaking properly or improperly, of speaking deadly words or speaking words of life, and that the things that we say will have a harvest in our lives as well as in the lives of others, and that we must eat the fruit produced by whatever words we speak, then perhaps we would make greater efforts to restrain and control our tongues. So perhaps this needs to be our greatest resolve, to make substantial, strenuous efforts to control and restrain our tongues, because both death and life are in its power. And you will surely, absolutely, without a doubt, reap the consequences produced by whatever words you speak. Great effort should be exerted to restrain your tongue and to consecrate its use to God. You know, if we truly believed that the improper use of the tongue has the power to kill, and that the proper use of the tongue has life-giving power, then surely we'd be more diligent to pray like the psalmist David did in 141, verse 3, when he said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And for those of you who can't seem to do that, are you here this morning and you're kind of wondering, well, I can't really do that. I don't have that kind of control over my tongue. In fact, you might be thinking you have little, if any, power or ability to restrain and control your tongue and your words. Then the problem isn't with your tongue. It's with your heart. It's with your heart. In Matthew 12:35, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." In other words, your tongue is simply a conduit or a pipeline, as it were, from your heart. So habitual, proper speech reveals a good heart, but habitual, improper speech reveals a bad heart. It's just that simple. There's only one thing that can change a bad heart, and that, of course, is the saving power of God. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. So hear the good news of the gospel. It begins with bad news, which is this: you have sinned against God and man, and you need a Savior, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come to save sinners who confess their need for a Savior and salvation. and who hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can use it properly right now so that you will have life. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be, certainly, absolutely, without question, saved. Let's pray together.